chapter 16. Well, actually, 15. We're going to pick it up. Something to remember, as I'll remind you, is that we really need to remember that the chapter divisions and the verses were put in. They're not part of the original, but they put them in there around the 14th century to be able to reference things a little bit easier. So sometimes the divisions in the chapters, they divide it right in the middle of a thought. So, and we're going to see that as we look. Well, we have seen that in the past as well. So we're going to look at the last verse of chapter 15 to just get in the continuity of what's going on here. So before we do that, though, we need to go before the Lord and petition His Spirit to teach us. Heavenly Father, we just do come before You. We thank You, Lord, for saving us. Lord, as we look into the book of the Revelation, and the things that are coming upon the earth, I pray, Father, that Your Spirit would just give us an awareness of the people around us that don't know You, that these are the things that they face. These are the things that they are prone to. Lord, we don't know who You've called, but I pray, Father, that we would be faithful, that Your Holy Spirit would just permeate our lives and help us, Lord, to live by the Spirit and not by our flesh, the things that we can see, the things that we feel. But Lord, we just ask that Your Spirit would lead us, that it would guide us, that He would, Lord, just help us to see things the way they are and not the way that our flesh would see them. We thank You, Lord, that You have given us so great a comforter. Your Spirit leads us into all truth. So have Your way with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In chapter 15, verse 8, he says, "And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no man was able to enter into the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled." Now, as I kind of indicated last week, I looked, we saw that these seven angels came out of the temple of God. And it's kind of interesting to me, and as we've been going through the book of the Revelation, it kind of, it appears to me, and it seems to me, I could make a case about it, but I don't want to make a doctrinal issue of it, is that the Lord is outside of our time. Now, I've said this time and again, but He is outside of our time, and He is able to see the end from the beginning. And He does interfere in our lives, but He does so not in a personal sense. He Himself doesn't come in and make things happen. He has emissaries to do so. He has the angel, which is, we look in as a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ when He appeared to Joshua at the Battle of Jericho, and He gave him instructions on how these things were going to be done. When the Lord appeared to Abraham, we see that these were all Old Testament appearances of Jesus Christ before His incarnation. And He interfered, if you will, or He took a personal hand in this through His Son and through His Son only. The Father we have never seen, as He declared to us. In John chapter 1, He says, "No man has seen the Father," or God, "the Father at any time. But all things were revealed by the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ." So we know that Jesus Christ was in the beginning. He created all things. 1 John tells us, "Without Him was not anything made that was made." And so we see these seven angels coming out here with the seven last plagues. And then we see that no man was able to go into the temple until the plagues were poured out. The wrath of God is being poured out here by these seven angels. Now, these seven angels were created for this particular purpose. Interesting, and I say to everybody, is that we all have a singular purpose. But, the plagues, as they were poured out, that isn't the only purpose that they had. By proxy, they tell us a whole lot about the nature of God. That He doesn't want anybody to perish, but He wants all to come to the knowledge of Christ. But if they refuse, there is a penalty for that, a very heavy penalty. Now, to tell somebody about that penalty would be is kind of like, well, you know, I've lived my whole life without God. What's eternity without God? And I've heard this argument before. You know, and it's just kind of like, what needs to be done here? What needs to happen here? We need to pray for those people that they would be cognizant of the spiritual blindness that they are that they're being permeated upon. Their veil, the veil is put over their faces so that they can't understand the whole spiritual nature of who they are. They only get a small portion of what they can feel and what they can see and what they can touch. That's just an inkling of exactly who they are. Who we are is what we're thinking. This flesh is going to dissolve away, but who we are lives on. And that's what Jesus was meaning when he was at the grave of Lazarus. He was talking to Martha, saying, look, you know, whoever dies and believes with me in me will live forever. And he who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Well, what is it that we're believing? We're believing that what we are, who we are, the Spirit within us, will live forever somewhere. We will either live giving glory to God forever, or we will be separated with him from him forever. Now, to the unbeliever, you know, that means nothing. But to us, we understand the import to that. That when we go back to our Creator, we are going to be able to worship him forever and ever. Why? Because we're worshiping him now. This is essential for us. We have been shown that our sin is a heavy duty sin, a consequence of the separation. Now, unless something is done about the sin, unless a person is grieved about that sin, they have no hope. So what do we pray? Lord, open their eyes to their sin. Lord, show them the heaviness of it all. Now, that's why we all came to know Jesus Christ, because of our sin. It was our sin that led us to the cross. Because until we've confessed our sin, there's really, what do we need? We don't need the Lord if we're not burdened by our sin. So once we receive the Lord, then our sin is, we're set free from our sin. Past, present, and yet future, the ones that we're going to do in this body. All of those things were nailed to the cross. But if we don't have that burden for sin, see, that's what we should be praying, that the Lord would open up their eyes so that they would be able to see that their sin is heaviness. It's a burden to them. And a lot of people, they know that, but they deny it. They just say, well, this is a part of life. This is, you know, just, you know, I do something wrong, well. But it's much more than that. And the Lord lays out that plan from Genesis to the Revelation. It's all about the redemptive process of what Jesus Christ went through. In chapter 16... verse 1, he says, and I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your way and pour out the vials or bowls of the wrath of God upon the earth. So here the Lord is in the temple. He's not known. He's not seen. There is no form nor comeliness that the Lord has that we should desire him. When John was looking at the throne room of God in chapter 4, he didn't see a form. There was just light. That's all he could see. The only thing that he could distinguish were these four living creatures around the throne of God. He saw a throne, but he couldn't make out who was sitting there. And so here it is that the Lord shuts the temple because this is where he is and he's giving the directions, go, pour out your bowls. You know? So in Habakkuk 1:13, he says, thou art purer of eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? So the Lord is not able to look upon it. So he has his Son do it. It was Jesus Christ that created the heavens and the earth by his spoken word, as John tells us. Well, in fact, let's turn there. John 1. Since we're talking about it here, I guess we should go ahead and look at it. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And again, I will point you to Psalm 2, that trialogue or with between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit there. And a neat thing is to diagram that out and see, you know, who's talking, who's saying what to who. So that's a very interesting study in itself. The Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Who? The Word. The Word of God. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Let's go on. Yeah. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Which were not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me, and of his fullness we have received grace for grace. Now, another way that we could look at this as far as he was the only begotten of the Father is that he is the only one that has ever seen the Father. And he came to testify. Now, in our Bible reading today, we were reading in Ephesians 5. And what did it say in there? You know, hopefully it wasn't just words that we parrot back and forth in part of the service. But as it digs deep down, it says, whatever the light manifests. You see, that's what the light does. It manifests the deeds that we are doing. The light of Jesus Christ, as we read his word, tells us what is righteousness and what is sin. And as we go about our lives, we shed that light into the darkness of the workplaces that we live in. And then we go and we, as we are there, it shines a light onto the evil deeds that men do. And they'll do one of two things. They will either see the evil that they've done, which is what we pray for, or they're going to reject it and they're going to turn and hate you. But we pray that as the light that we shed in there, the light of Jesus Christ, not of condemnation, not of judgment, but just the light of who we are. You know, as we're talking around and somebody starts to tell an off-color joke or something like that, you know, I make it a point to turn away from those things. If we're standing in a group or whatever, if I'm sitting at my desk, I just turn away and I just start to do something else as a sign that, hey, I'm not going to hear this. I don't want to hear this. This is evil. This is wrong. And then they ask, hey, so well, you don't like to hear these things. And they know better because I've already discussed with them before that, hey, man, that isn't something that a child of God would do. We don't get involved in those things, those base humor things. And it's a light in the darkness. And you know what? It's kind of interesting because now they start to respect that. It's kind of like when somebody comes in that, you know, is not privy to the office and they start with their, language. It's just kind of like, we want to keep that down. You know, I mean, it's there's no place for that here. So it's having an effect on people. They know who you are. They know what you're about and they respect it. Because you have the wherewithal to stand up and say, this is wrong, this is evil. Not in a condemnation sense, but hey, this is not what the people were made for. They were made to worship God, not to blaspheme God. And as we get into, we'll see that more and more. So let's get back to Revelation 16 as we go through these. But Habakkuk tells us that the Father's eyes are so pure that they cannot behold evil. How interesting it is that the Father sent Jesus Christ as the mediator, as the one who is able to touch our infirmities. because he was tempted as we are tempted in all aspects. Now, that blows me away, because I can go back and make a laundry list of things that I'm tempted with, and I said, the Lord was tempted with this? The Lord was tempted with this like I am? Yeah. That's how he's able to forgive us so readily. Because he was tempted in like fashion, but without sin. He didn't succumb to those temptations. He overcame those things. And he gives us his Holy Spirit the power to be able to resist these things. See, we have it over somebody that's a non-believer in that we can say no to sin. The unbeliever can't say no to sin because it's their nature to do sin. That's what they were. That's what they are. They're like dumb creatures. They like dumb animals, like a cow that chews grass out in the field. This is what they were made for. It isn't until the light of the Holy Spirit comes into them and they accept Jesus Christ, are they even spiritually alive to be able to say, hey, this is wrong. This is not right. And, Lord, give me the strength to be able to resist these things. And I have found, just as an aside, and you're probably all aware of it, and I may be preaching to the choir here, but nevertheless, that when you pray to have something removed, you're going to get tempted 10 times over with that thing that you've asked to be removed, just to show you, hey, we're working on it. Slowly but surely. You may fall, but hey, we're going to get back up, and we're going to try it again. That whole aspect with the freeway does it every time. I'm going to tell you, yeah, somebody cuts me off, and I go, oh, Lord, I'm sorry for that. Let's go on, because there's more. Because there's another person that's going to come up and do the same thing. And as things start to progress, you start to realize, you know what? This is a spiritual battle. That everything that I go through is a spiritual battle. And I need to be prepared for it. I need to be in my mind to say, hey, as soon as I get in my car, spiritual battles are going to start happening. And we need to be prepared for it. We need to say, okay, all right, that's a spiritual battle. Wow, and that's a spiritual battle. And as we start to see this, we start to pray for the Holy Spirit. Lord, give me a right heart. Give me your heart for these people. To where I'm not getting upset for them, but I'm praying for them. My heart's breaking for them. Give me that kind of a heart. And you know what? The more I pray that, the more people get in my way that irritate me and show me that, hey, there's more that needs to be done. There's more in your life that I want to bring you to. There's a higher plane that I want you to be involved in. Not seeing the things through fleshly eyes, but seeing things through spiritual eyes. In verse 2 in Revelation 16, he says, and the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them that worshipped his image. So here we have it singled out for particular people. Now, the Lord is able to do that very thing in the Exodus, as we see in Egypt. The Lord was able to separate the Egyptians from the Israelis. He was able to make that distinction. The hail that fell with the fire mingled, it didn't touch the Israeli cattle. It only affected those that were Egyptian. He knows who are his and who are not his. And so now a boil, which is kind of a grievous thing there. Noisome would be kind of like a blistering, festering kind of a thing. I don't want to get involved in it. Just making me nauseous just reading the descriptions on these things. But it was a sore that popped and things would ooze out of it, you know. I mean, not to get too fine a point on it, but it kind of reminded me of Job, you know. It's the same kind of a thing. So in Exodus 9:10-11, he says, and they took ashes. God told Moses and Aaron to take these ashes and stand before Pharaoh. And Moses sprinkled it toward heaven, and it became a boil, breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, and for the boil was on the magicians and upon all of the Egyptians. So it's the same kind of a thing. Not on the Israelites, but on the Egyptians. This was a judgment on them. And what was the judgment for? A lot of people, what is this judgment for? Why did it go through that? Because it went to hardening Pharaoh's heart. It made him confirm what it is that he already had in his heart. The Lord gave him 10 times to repent. And 10 times he hardened his heart. And so God then hardened his heart, confirmed his decision. Okay, you hardened your heart, I'm going to harden your heart so that you can't repent. Woe unto those who gets to that point where they have shut out the gospel and shut out the gospel until, okay, the Lord's confirmed it in your heart to where you can't believe. This is what we're looking at here in the book of the Revelation. This is judgment. Nowhere in the scriptures does it show where judgment, anybody came to repentance through judgment. No one. And we saw in the chapters before that anybody that took the sign of the mark or the number of his name or worshiped the beast in his image, they were doomed to eternal separation from God. There was no remedy. Once you take that mark, that's it. You've sealed your doom. But it's interesting in Job, it says, Satan went before the Lord and asked permission to strike his flesh. He asked permission. And the Lord granted the petition of Satan to strike Job in his flesh, but not to take his life. He was to spare his life. You see, so God is always in control. But the interesting thing is, what happened to Job? Boils and sores from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. Now, we kind of look at these things in waves and in sections, but these are permanent. These are permanent. Once this bowl is poured out, they'll always have these boils and sores on them. And then the other things happen as well, as we're going to look at. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man. And every living soul died in the sea. I just want to contrast this with the Exodus version of the Nile going red, right? The river of Egypt. In Exodus 7, 19 through 21, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, take thy rod and stretch out thy hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams and upon their rivers and upon their ponds, and upon all of the pools of water, that they may become blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt," which is a type of the world, by the way, "both in vessels of wood and vessels of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded. And he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood." Ew, right? It gets better, you see. That's one of the things that we've only got like a two-dimensional view of the scriptures. But here the Lord is just going to allow us to see another dimension of the scriptures. In verse 21, he says, "And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank." Now, ever been around fish that have been, you know, floating in the water for a while? It's not a pleasant sight. But this is what is going on. And this is what's going to be happening there. The seas are going to turn to blood, and all of the fish, all of the things that are in the sea are going to die, and they're going to start rising to the surface. And what's going to happen? They're going to stink. You know, the Atlantic, the Pacific, the Indian Oceans, all of the seas that are around, the Mediterranean, all of these seas that have life in them, all of the souls that are in the sea are going to die. And you're going to have this smell permeating the earth. Now, you don't want to live, you know, by God's rule. Okay, then he's going to start taking those things away. "And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of water, and they became blood." So every aspect of it, there is going to be no water to drink on anywhere on the planet. This is what they're going to drink. Now, this is the first time any commentary happens, and this is on this plague particularly. And this kind of, I think it sheds a lot of light on how the Lord operates. And he says, "And I heard the angel of the waters say," so that there's somebody that he has positioned to make sure that the water systems are working, that the water is purified through the ground and those kind of things. And this angel says, "Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged thus." Wow. Why? Why in the world would this angel say that? Well, let's read on. "For they have shed the blood of saints and of prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." So in the mouth of two witnesses, a thing is established. That they are getting exactly what they deserve because they have done these things. Because they have slaughtered the prophets. Because they have slaughtered the children of God. And are continuing to do so, by the way, as we are looking at these things. Can you imagine having these things happen? Full of boils and sores, and yet, and the stinking stench that, you know, it's you know, you're walking around, you know, and yet you're still on your mission to kill believers in Jesus Christ. After all of this. But wait, there's more. There's more things that are going to be happening here. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. Now, this sun worship is probably the earliest form of idolatry that that is recorded. If you look at all of the ancient cultures, they all have this fascination with worshiping the sun and the planets. Interestingly enough, they would look at the stars in the heaven, and you know, you've heard about the zodiac and the horoscopes and things of that nature. And the Lord says, you know, he tells us in the scripture, he says, hey man, you're going to look out at these things, and should a thought come into your mind that you should worship these things, perish that thought. Don't go there, because I created these things. Worship the one who created it, not the ones that, you know. But in ancient cultures, that was their thing. If you remember, I don't know if you have ever seen pictures of what the golden calf looked like. Yeah, I don't know if you remember that. How, you know, they would have this. They had this calf on a stand or a briar of some sort. But between the horns, there was this disc, and that was the disc. That was the sun, and they always went back to that original thing. They would, in fact, the sun is kind of like the giver of life, if you will, and it allowed all of life to form on the planets. But on the planet, so they started to worship those. In verse 9, he says, "And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory." Now, so they knew who was causing these plagues. They knew who it was. And they're blaspheming the one that could do something about it. This is how lost and how gone they were. And this is what happens to people that have hardened their heart against the Lord. There is no evidence that you can present to somebody that have hardened their heart against the Lord that they will come to know. That you cannot debate anyone into the kingdom. And if you can, then they can be debated out. Okay, just as you got the one side, but then you have the other as well. The only way that you can get into the kingdom is if that you are grieved about your sin. And that is a gift from the Holy Spirit. That means you're on the right road. And that's why we need to always be able to give an account of the hope that lies within us. It was Jesus Christ that forgave me of my sin. And it's the only way that you're going to be relieved of this guilt, this weight, this stone, and to hang on to that, you're just going to, you know, develop all kinds of psychoses and false ideas about what's going on in your life. You know, I left to myself, without the power of the Holy Spirit, I would probably be diagnosed as clinically depressive. Clinically depressed. Why? Because there's no hope. Well, yeah, I'm going to be depressed if I don't have any hope. But because I have Jesus Christ, because I have the Spirit of God living in, I can just brush that aside. Says, I know the Lord. I know the giver of life. You see, and that negates anything that that your flesh would conjure up to explain why you are the way you are. Oh yeah, I'd be depressed too if I didn't have Jesus. And that's the answer. Now, a lot of people, you know, they when they get to the book of the Revelation, they try to explain physically about the things that are happening with the boils. They say, well, it's because they received this chip in their hand and it got infected and caused all these things. I'm not a big proponent of that. I believe that the Lord can do what he does because it's within his realm to do. He created all things, as we saw. There's not anything that was created that he didn't create. He created all things. He created all men. He created this planet. And the reason why the judgments are coming upon the earth is because that is what they were dwelling in. They were dwelling on the earth. And so the judge, you wanted to dwell on the earth? Okay, this is what happens when I let go. When I tell the people that are running this thing to, okay, back off. This is what's going to happen. Because they only want to just live in peace. I mean, that's what they'll tell you. We want to live in peace in this world without any God. Except for ourselves. That's the premise. I just want to live in peace without God. I can't live in peace if you keep telling me that I'm in sin. That's not peaceful to me. That's their argument. So, okay, well, the Lord created the earth, so you say. Isn't it interesting that the main premise of the world today, the main lie of the world today, is that we evolved from nothing. First, there was nothing. And then, for no particular reason, it exploded. And it became all that we see here. And we evolved from this primordial ooze when all of these things came together. But anybody with a reasonable mind, if you take a look at DNA, you know, DNA cannot exist without some sort of a designer. Has to be. You take all of the different elements that make up DNA, and all of these things had to come together in the right balance to be able to just create this stuff. But the two things that have to come together do not coexist together at the same time. And that's one of the mysteries of when they unraveled the genome of the DNA, they come to realize, well, how did this thing ever even form? That was one of the big questions. Because here we have a chemical. These two chemicals, they don't mix. And it's a very complex process to be able to create these two chemicals that are vital for DNA to even exist. And you just kind of go, wow. That in itself is enough for me, but there's more. I mean, just the whole way that this world is the mind of God is just so phenomenal, all the way down into the cellular level, all the way down to the subatomic level. And then you look at the far reaches of this galaxy, of this universe. You just look at what you can see, and then there's the spiritual realm of it all. If there wasn't somebody that was holding all this stuff together, oh my goodness, you know, just the planet rotation. The earth spins at a particular speed and has always been spinning. Is there an angel that's making sure that that happens? I mean, in my mind, I could just see this angel up there. Just, you know, I mean, we used to do that. I used to have a top that you'd do that when I was a kid, you know. You pump it up there and it starts to spin. You guys know what I'm talking about? Yeah. And then when it starts to wobble or something like that, boom, you start hit it and it starts spinning some more, you know. That's what I see. There's an angel of the waters there that are making sure that the water systems are working properly. What about the circulatory system? In when the waters of the ocean are evaporated into the clouds, and then the clouds distill it and then pour down fresh water. I mean, this just happened by chance? There's no angel out there that's not making sure that this functions the way it's supposed to? Just one aspect of the vastness of what this earth is. If it were any closer to the sun, all life would cease to exist because it would be too hot. And then any farther away, and it would be like an ice palace here. Why does it wobble? To keep it balanced in its temperature. That just happened? Come on, really? And then, you know, I can see that too. The angels, okay. Maybe it's a group of them because we have four seasons. You know, as it's making its way around the sun, okay, it's time to fit it this way. You know, and then I just, you know, would like to, let's just stay summer. Can we just, let's just stay summer here? Come on. But the you know, how the Lord keeps this going. But the natural man cannot understand it that way. They can only look at how things are going. And this is the way it's happened from the beginning. Since the creation of the world, all things continued as they were, as Peter tells us. This is going to be the argument. So how can you say that God's keeping everything going? No, he created it, but then now it's up to us to keep it going here. That's why we need to have this echo system. We have to reduce our carbon footprint and all this other... Okay, you know, that's just crazy talk. Just keep your mind off of really what's going on, and that is that Jesus Christ is the King. He's the one who wants to save your soul. So men were scorched with great heat. They talk about, you know, that maybe the sun goes nova at this particular time. said, no, I don't think so. I think that the angel is just able to stoke the furnace a little bit so that the men are scorched with great heat. Because if the sun went nova, then everybody would be scorched, right? But only those people that have the mark are the ones receiving this gift. So how does that? How do they work that? I don't know. But even so, even with all of that, you got the boils. You got the drinking of the blood. You got no nourishment coming in. And the sun starts to scorch men, and they're still killing believers. They're still going on in their purpose. Nothing is going to deter them from that. Just like Pharaoh. Pharaoh, nothing that happened, you know, and all of these things happened with Pharaoh too. You can go through the plagues of Egypt. I think that was one of the homework assignments that I gave you. As far as, hey, this is what's happening. This is what's going to go on. So, the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, or the seat of the beast being his power, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongue for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. They didn't turn back from those things. And we could go, but I'm running out of time here, so I'm just going to give you a couple of verses that you can check out. Genesis, this is the first place where we see darkness. Remember, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And in Genesis 1:14 through 18, too, would be a couple of verses that you might want to look up just to get an idea on there. And in Exodus 10:21, he says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt." And here's the thing. Even darkness which may be felt. That's eerie. That's crazy. Now, we really take the time and go through the plagues of Egypt. There's some details in there that just kind of, wow. You know, a darkness that could be felt. What kind of a darkness are we talking about? Is it a darkness of absence of light? Maybe. Could be. But is it also spiritual darkness? Man. When the light of God cannot reach a soul, man, that's the darkness that can be felt. And what happens? They become fearful. And who are the first group of people to be tossed into the lake of fire? The fearful. Because fear is the absence of faith. Faith is believing that the God, no matter what circumstances that I'm in, that God has it under control. And at the end of it all, at the end of this life, I'm going to be with Him. That's faith. But when you have no faith, then you have nothing but fear. Fear about the things that are coming upon the earth. Men's hearts failing them for fear. You look up fear. Go through the scriptures and show what fear is going to do. In Exodus 14, it says, "And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them." This is during the Red Sea incident. You know, when Pharaoh's chariots are coming up. Right? I tried to mix two words in there. Try to save some time there, running out rapidly. So, but, you know, here they are, they're backed against the sea, and the Pharaoh's armies are on their way. What does the Lord do? That pillar that was leading them goes over them and blocks the way of the chariots of Pharaoh. But, here's the thing. "And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all night." So it was darkness to the Egyptians, but it was light to the believers. Interesting. And that's exactly what it is for us. The light of God, He can be both. You know, the scriptures say that He dwells in the thick darkness. And we kind of go, wow, what does that mean? He says, well, that thick darkness is to protect us from being wiped out by the awesomeness of who God is. He's protecting us with this thick darkness. And when He called Moses in, imagine how Moses must be, here's this darkness. Can you imagine? He'd be shaking in his sandals, man. I mean, that would be, well, he didn't have sandals, I guess, because he took them off, holy ground. But you can look that one up. But, you know, as he went in, what did he cry out to the Lord? "Lord, show me your glory. Show me your light." And he says, well, you can't see it. And I wonder, you know, is this an aspect of how we go through life sometimes? Is there some times where we walk through this life and we can't hear God? We don't know if He's still there or not? You know, and what happens? We start to despair. We start to lose hope. Oh, if the Lord has forsaken me, but then the Scripture comes to the mind, I will never, say it with me, I will never leave you or forsake you. Remember that. When you can't hear, when you can't feel the Lord there, remember that Scripture. He's drawing you closer because He dwells in that thick darkness. He doesn't want to wipe you out, but He wants you to trust Him. And so He will lead you in that place where you can't hear, where you can't see, where you can't feel, because He wants you to walk by faith, not by sight, or your emotions, or how you feel at this particular moment. He wants you to walk by faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing
by the word of God.
I'm sorry, say that again.
Hearing by the word of God. It,
I couldn't get it on the tape. It just was a flat line there. So. And there's, you know, so many more. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And he came near, Moses that is, came near and stood under the mountain. And the mountain burned with fire unto the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and a thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of his words, but saw no similitude. Only ye heard his voice. And that's what we listen for. We listen to the voice of the Lord. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Now, this river Euphrates has been mentioned all through. It's in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 15 tells us that it was the eastern border that God gave unto Abram when he called him out of the Ur of Chaldees. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread will be your border. Where did he come from? Ur of the Chaldees, right? So that was the end, and it was realized during Solomon's reign. It was the cradle of the world, and it will be the grave of the world. And we're going to skip all of that Nimrod stuff, and you can we'll probably pick that up at another time. It's getting too late. I don't think I'm going to finish it. All right, so we'll pick it up next week. We'll go through the ones that we covered just briefly as a review, but then we'll get into the last ones, which you know, I think we really need to take the time to do that because there's just too much there. I thought I was going to make it, but my bad. What can I say? Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray, Father, that you would just help us as we read your word. How exciting it is that you are a keeper of your word. You said that these things would happen. You warned us of what would happen if we neglected your word, if we neglected so great a salvation. And now, Lord, we see these things have come to pass. Oh, Lord, they have come to pass in your realm, in the eternal. And you just tell us these things in the beginning so that we can be warned of the end. I pray, Father, that you would just move upon our hearts and have, Lord, just have a desire to just share what it is that we have with those who don't have it. Lord, there's so much, so many people that are hurting in this world, that are dying in this world. I pray, Father, that you would give us boldness to speak. That you would give us the words to speak. That we would have the confidence to know that whatever situation we are in, that we are to give forth your word, to give forth the hope that lies within us. So, Lord, I pray, change us. Continue to work in our lives, Lord, for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.